as we continue our worship together by submitting to what God has said, by turning our listening ear to His Word, I encourage you to turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have just two verses before us this morning, verses 10 and 11. Don't get too excited about that. Verse 11 is a fairly lengthy verse. And sometimes I think, oh, this will be very short, and it doesn't end up being as short a discussion as I think it will be. But last week I mentioned that there is a paragraph here that runs from verse 7 to the end of verse 11, and that paragraph is the concluding paragraph for the entire second section of Peter's letter. And you see that sense of bringing this to a conclusion with the last expression in verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this whole section of this letter closes with what we would call a doxology, a statement of praise to God. And that word, amen, and that does have a finality to it, doesn't it? This is closing out this whole section. And we've split the paragraph in half for the purposes of making through in a timely fashion, but I would like to read again the entire paragraph, verses 7 through 11, as you follow along with me. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to consider this passage and to apply it to our lives, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him for His help. And so let's do that now as I lead us in prayer. Father, we do thank You for reminding us from Your Word and the testimony of believers who have gone before us and have recorded their insights and their meditations that Your love is an everlasting love. Father, we are surrounded by examples of things that are temporary, of things that come and go. They last for a moment vibrantly and then they fade away. And yet we know, Father, that Your love through Christ to us is not of that sort. There is no fickleness in You. And so we take great confidence and encouragement in these truths this morning. Father, as we turn our attention to what You have shown to us through Your Word, we're reminded that Your Word will stand forever. That these words are just as true and as necessary for us today as the day that Your Holy Spirit inspired them through the Apostle Peter and they were written down for us. Father, what a gift that over 2,000 years and through the process of many hands copying and reading and meditating and translating these words, You have preserved them for us this morning. That we can read them and have full confidence in them and have full confidence in their meaning for us. That we can stand in a long historical line of Your people who have been instructed and encouraged and challenged by these words. That we can seek to receive the baton from them, from the faithful who have gone before us. To receive that baton of gospel truth and to treasure it while we run the race of our lives and to seek to transfer it before the time of our race is concluded. That we would treasure it, and transfer it to others. And that, Father, that process of faithfulness would continue until Jesus Christ returns for His people. Father, help us to be a generation that carries on Your truth, that gives a listening and submissive ear to You when You speak. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you briefly think back to this section of the body of Peter's letter, and consider all the ground that we've taken in, where he begins describing challenging relationships and the Christian's responsibility in those, and as he talked about suffering and exhorted us to endure and demonstrate great joy, as he's talked to us about the sin that clings to us and plagues us, and he's challenged us to battle valiantly against that sin. And even in the few verses that we considered last week, as he exhorts us to serve Christ with an urgency and a faithfulness as the end of all things comes near. We can come to the end of this section, and actually we could respond with a great deal of discouragement. I wonder if you ever feel this way when you read through a section of the Scripture that communicates a number of commands or exhortations or sets before you such a high standard of your service and faithfulness to Christ. Do you ever feel discouraged by all of that? Because we read those things, and if we have a right view of God and His standards, and we have a right view of ourselves, what conclusion do we inevitably come to? We say, I can't do that. I cannot do what God has called me to do. And it might be maybe particular verses in this section as Peter communicates exhortations and challenges, or maybe a little bit like for me, the whole weight of that section and all of the ground that we've traveled, maybe that bears down on you a little bit. You might be thinking, well, it didn't until you mentioned it, and now it sure does. And we look at this and we say, who's sufficient for these things? Who could do this? I mean, I have a hard enough time being faithful with the minimal challenges that I face in my life, but what if God brought about providentially the kinds of circumstances that Peter's really describing here? Who is sufficient for faithfulness in these kinds of circumstances? And we have to come to the conclusion, certainly not me. And actually, the reality is that this is not just my situation or your situation. The reality is that none of us have the necessary skills, the necessary ability, the necessary strength to live the life that God has called us to live. And actually, I believe that one of the components that the New Testament highlights that really characterizes a saving faith in Christ is a recognition of our insufficiency. I mean, isn't that what characterizes turning to Christ for eternal salvation? It's that we recognize that I am a sinner, and in my sin I fall so short of God's standard for me. And try as I may, I cannot do what God has called me to do. I hope all of us have come to that recognition this morning, that left to ourselves, none of us are sufficient to obey the exhortations that we've read in this letter. You say, well, where does that leave me? Well, thankfully, by God's grace, He has not left us to ourselves. And really, Peter concludes this whole section with two verses that highlight for us the truth that God has graciously provided the ability that we need to be faithful in our service to Him. That's really what Peter is pointing us to in verses 10 and 11. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, or if you're feeling insufficient this morning, or if the burden and the weight of the challenges and the exhortations of God's Word are bearing heavily on you this morning, you need to recognize that God not only calls us to live lives of holiness, yes, even in a hostile world, that God has equipped us to live lives of holiness. That God graciously provides the ability that we need to be faithful in our service to Him. Look at how he lays this out for us, beginning in verse 10. So here we've had this exhortation. The end of all things is at hand. You need to be watchful. You need to be self-controlled. You need to love one another fervently. You need to demonstrate hospitality to one another. And there's a way you do that. You see the first word of verse 10? As every man hath received the gift. We have been given something. We have received a gift. And we're going to go on to find that that gift comes in various forms and various degrees, but it comes from the same source. It comes from God. How do I love fervently? How do I demonstrate hospitality? How am I going to develop a self-control and an alertness of mind to devote myself to prayer? How am I going to say no to the sin that characterized my life before Christ? How am I going to do any of this? The answer from God's Holy Spirit is, as every one of you has received the gift. Do you see there the terminology that he uses? It is suggestive that every believer has received this. There's no category of a believer who says, I haven't gotten mine yet. You know, God's calling me to do all of this and he's left me on my own. He's left me to myself. No, Peter says, as every man, as every person, every believer in this context has received the gift. I just want to communicate something before we go any further, that there is a note of humility that Peter has struck already in this passage. Because we recognize that this gift, whatever it is, and however we're to make use of it, has come to us how? You say, I worked really hard for it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, right? Or I was born with it. This is just the way that I am, naturally gifted, right? Is that what Peter says? You've received it. That's what makes it a gift. And so this whole context, as we talk about how we minister to one another and how we demonstrate love for one another and how we serve Christ faithfully, we have to begin with the recognition that all of this calls for a great humility. None of this is inherent to us. It is given to us. This is received. It is by God's grace. But it is also to everyone. I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail very far, but the reality is that not only is it given to me, but it's given to you. And that not only develops a sense of humility in me toward the gifts that I have received from the Lord, but it develops what kind of attitude in me toward you and your gifts? Right? I should have an appreciation for that in you. Because I recognize that it's God working in you just as it's God working in me. And this produces a degree of humility among God's people. As every man, everyone has received the gift. What are we supposed to do with this gift? You say, well, I'm familiar with that. I know what I do with all the other gifts I receive. What do we do with the gifts that we receive? Some of you are going to receive gifts later this week. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you probably need to check the calendar. This will serve as a public service announcement to you that there is something significant going on this week. You need to be aware of that. You need to get busy about that. What do we typically do with gifts we receive? We enjoy them, right? If it's a gift of food, we eat it, right? If it's some other kind of gift, we use it. We recognize that was given to us for us to enjoy. And so we make full use and enjoyment of the gifts that we receive. Well, this is a different kind of a gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so do what with your gift? Even so minister the same one to another. And so we recognize, and the Apostle Paul actually spells this out in far greater detail in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Romans, that God, by His Spirit, has gifted every believer. Peter here says the gift. It might be, in some believers' case, that's one gift. Paul communicates the idea that in other situations, it might be a multitude of gifts, and they come in different degrees, and they're of different kinds. But all God's people have received these gifts, and they are for what purpose? Peter says, even so minister that gift one to another. This is a different kind of a gift. This isn't the kind of thing that you keep to yourself. You know, you get that heart-shaped box of chocolates at Valentine's Day, and you say, this was given to me. This was not given to the kids. This was not given to my spouse. This was given to me. Right? Now I'm going to eat them, right? Hopefully we're not quite that selfish with the gifts that we receive. But we can have that attitude, can't we? We say, okay, I'm going to eat half of them, and everybody in the house can split the other half. The Lord says, minister these one to another, that the gifts that the Spirit of God bestows in our conversion, at our point of salvation, are given to us to be used in service to others. We might have a particular gift of hospitality. What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to bless others with it. We might have some particular gift in an area that should produce a humility in us that it was given to us. It doesn't really say anything about us inherently. It has everything to do with the grace and the kindness of the goodness of God, and it's for the use of other people. These things have been given to us in order that we might serve one another. What do you think God's attitude is toward His giving of gifts to people and their hoarding of them? Their failure or refusal to use those gifts in service to God's people. What do you think God's attitude is toward that? He's certainly not pleased by that. He's given them for a purpose, the purpose of serving His people. What do you think God's attitude is if we become proud and puffed up in the gifts that He's given to us? Paul actually addresses this in the church of Corinth. That's what they were doing. They were becoming puffed up and proud about the abilities and the gifts that they had. God is not pleased with that either. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I just want to highlight that word steward. First of all, what's it mean to be a steward? What's it mean to have a stewardship? It means something's been entrusted to us. There's an expectation that we will appropriately use what has been entrusted to us. It's a stewardship. What is Peter saying has been entrusted to God's people that we have a responsibility to put to use appropriately? What is it? As good stewards of what? The grace of God. I should just point out that the word that's translated gift and the word that's translated grace are not the same word, but they are in the same word family. They are connected to one another. This shouldn't be a surprise to us because we recognize that grace has among its definitions and its ideas and its meanings, it has this concept of something given freely. Well, something given freely sounds a lot like what? Sounds like a gift, right? Do you catch kind of the play on words here? Peter says, you've received the gift, minister it to one another, and by doing that, you're actually using it for the purpose it was given to you for. You are stewarding well the grace of God that has been given to you. The opposite of that is then to recognize that if we fail to use it in ministry to one another, we're being what kind of stewards? Being bad stewards. We're being poor stewards of the grace of God. And I love the word that's used to describe God's grace. What do you have in your version? In the King James, it says manifold. Right? That's probably a word that we're somewhat unfamiliar with now. The idea there is varied. Or of various kinds. Do we recognize that the grace that God ministers to us comes in a bunch of different varieties? These gifts look different from one another, and they are given in different degrees. Some of the gifts that the Spirit gives may be skills or abilities that we had very little of before our conversion. And the Spirit works in our life and communicates these things. And this is part of our new life in Christ, that we have some new ability. We have some new gifting. It might be, and probably in most of our cases, is that these gifts are things that we had some proficiency in before our conversion. And yet that's brought about to a whole new level and a whole new purpose after we've come to know the Lord. Pastor Blanton and I were talking about the example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. You read Paul's letters and you recognize here is a man who was trained in logic. He had the ability to communicate in rhetoric. And prior to his conversion, he's using all of that skill and ability in what direction? To oppose God and his people and to serve himself. And he comes to faith in Christ, and all of that training and all of that education and all of that background, the Holy Spirit takes that, and it's like the Holy Spirit imbues it with a whole new dimension. It not only takes on a new purpose, but it takes on a whole new level of skill and ability and discernment. And the way that God does that is individual and various. And so our lives look very different. And the kinds of gifts that God bestows to each of us look very different. And we should not elevate our gift to diminish the gift of other people. Or we should not expect everyone to serve in the particular way that we serve. Our responsibility is to steward well what has been given to us. And in this passage, the great emphasis there, the weight that's given to that stewardship in this passage is that it's for other people, right? Step number one in stewarding well whatever particular and individual gift the Spirit has provided to you is to use it to bless other people. What a remarkable truth that we can steward, that we can minister God's grace to other people. I mean, that almost sounds wrong to us. If it weren't in the Scripture and someone said, you know, We as human beings have the opportunity to minister God's grace to each other. We almost might assume that's too great a claim. That's actually saying too much. We shouldn't view ourselves in that way. And yet the Scripture consistently communicates that God uses us as tools of grace in one another's lives. See, we recognize I am insufficient for what God has called me to do. And so I need the enabling and the strengthening, the ministry of God's Spirit to me. And one of the ways that God accomplishes that for me is through you. I wonder if we've really grabbed a hold of this. That in the life of the church, one of the ways that God ministers that equipping and strengthening and sanctifying grace that we also desperately need, one of the ways he ministers that is through one another. And what that means is, I need you. I need you. And I say that in all seriousness. And I not only need your presence here, but I need you stewarding well the gifts that God has bestowed to you. I need that. That's a ministry to me. Now let me turn that around. Does that mean anything for you? You know, each of us should recognize and be able to honestly say, you know what, I need the people here. And I need the people here to be stewarding their gifts well and be ministering God's grace to me. That's what we have the privilege to do. As every one of us has received the gift or gifts from the Spirit of God, we should be ministering those gifts one to another so that we can be good stewards of this various and varied grace that God has bestowed. What a remarkable privilege. You see what happens when we try to pursue our Christian life on our own? We have this tendency to isolate ourselves or cut ourselves off from other people. We live in a society that is so individualistic that we do think, you know, God deals with you. You hear this all the time, even in public discourse. You know, what do you often hear people say about religion? Well, it's an intensely private thing. Right? How many of you have heard something like that? Okay. In one sense, that's true. In one sense, our relationship with God is intensely private because God deals with us as individuals, and it rests on us to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. But I'd like to stand up and say, you know, religion is an intensely corporate thing. Religion, the work of God in somebody's life is a group opportunity. I mean, this is a very public kind of thing. We need one another. And God's not just calling individuals to Christ. I hope we recognize that's not merely what God is doing in bringing salvation to people. He's not just calling people out of the world individually to Christ. What's he doing with all of those people that he's calling out? He's bringing them together. Do we recognize that? The significance of the corporateness of our life of faith. How do we kind of wrap our arms around that? How do we summarize what the apostle is saying in verse 10? Simply this, that God enables us with a variety of gifts and abilities so that we can use them in service to one another. Right? If we're reading the second section of this book and we're tempted to get discouraged, we just need to recognize that God has given abounding ability. He has provided far above what we need to do what He's called us to do. But we have to make use of it. We have to steward it well. We have to minister it to one another. God is enabling us with a variety of gifts and a variety of abilities. And he's doing that so that we can use them in service to one another. There is no room for selfishness here. Are we stewarding well the various graces that God has bestowed to us. That's our responsibility. We've already seen that verse 11 ends with a statement of praise. I mentioned that kind of the technical term for that is a doxology, a statement of praise to God. And I wonder, when we think about our ministry and our service, do we really want God to get the glory? Do we really want God to get the praise as we seek to be faithful, serving one another and loving one another and ministering to each other? Is it really our goal, not that we would be praised, not that we would be glorified, but that God would be glorified? Verse 11 demonstrates that is the goal. That's the only right goal, is that all of this would work to the glory of God. Well, how do we practically do that? Well, one of the ways that we do that is actually by relying on what God has provided and not on by relying on ourselves. And that's the point that Peter makes at the beginning of verse 11. Look what he says. If any man speak... And this, again, is the idea of using these gifts. Maybe some of these gifts are speaking kinds of gifts. Some of these ways that we minister to one another are through speech. Maybe through preaching like this. Maybe through more one-on-one kinds of situations where we're seeking to encourage or give counsel. Or as we mentioned from Galatians chapter 6 last week, that those who are overtaken in a fault should be confronted and restored by those that are spiritual. You could just wrap any of those ministries, any of those gifts of speaking. If you're going to speak in ministry to one another, how do you have to speak? You have to speak as the oracles, the sayings of God. When you seek to minister to one another, what source are you using as you speak to each other? Are you using your own life experience? Are you using your own wisdom or your own insight? Or are you speaking the oracles, the revelation, the words of God to people? And see, our tendency would be to say that, well, the big issue here is that I need to speak God's words because God's words work and my words don't. And that's true. But the motivation that is attached to the end of this verse is actually regarding who gets the praise. See, a lot of the time, we're motivated to rely on our own abilities and our own wisdom and our own insight because we want what to happen? We want to get the praise. We want somebody to say, they were so wise. They used this illustration and it just cleared everything up for me, right? Or they made this comparison, and that was just the greatest thing that I ever heard. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to use illustrations and comparisons. But when we're seeking to minister to one another, we need to ground what we say and the counsel that we give. We need to ground it in the Word of God. We need to use God's Word as our source. You realize that's the only place the authority lies. I hope you recognize I am very aware of that when I step into this pulpit. That the only authority that I have to speak with is when I am communicating and explaining what God has said. That's the only authority that I have. Anything else I say, you could sit there and say, well, I'll take it or leave it. That's just what he thinks, right? You might not have a very high opinion of what I think. I often don't have a very high opinion of what I think. Our only foundation for authority is the Word of God, the oracles of God. Even in counseling, I try to make this distinction very clear. Sometimes people ask you about an issue, And occasionally there are things that you think some life experience might be helpful, but I try to draw a sharp distinction between what I refer to as counsel and what I refer to as advice. Okay? Counsel is something that I feel that I can say to someone on the authority of the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. What's advice? Advice is just on the basis of what I have experienced or what I have observed. So we tend to blur that distinction. And we go around ministering a lot of advice to people. And some of us are really quick with advice about any different kind of an issue. Are we as good at counseling people from the Word of God? Again, I'm not saying that, you know, if you have a problem with your lawn, you shouldn't go get advice about that. There are many realms of life where advice is good and helpful. But when we're dealing with life and death issues, we're dealing with issues of our spiritual lives, are we committed, if we're going to open our mouths and speak to those issues, what are we speaking to people? What are we ministering to people? It better be the oracles of God. I find it so interesting. I just thought about this week. You might consider this a little random, but so often people throw around the little "what would Jesus do" kind of thing. You know, what would Jesus do, you know, in this particular situation? And as I was considering this week, it just struck me. If you don't know the Bible, you can't even answer that question. And I wonder how often people are answering that question of what would Jesus do, and they're actually telling you something far from what Jesus would do because they don't know the Bible, so they don't know the first thing about what Jesus would do. Right? We should ask ourselves what Jesus would do. But once again, that better be grounded in the authoritative Word of God. And I'll just stick in here as a little extra. Remember that Jesus says a whole lot more than the red letters in your Bible. The whole thing is the words of Christ. And so if you're going to ask yourself, what does Jesus think about something, you've got the scope of the whole book to answer that question. Not just the red letters in the gospel. So first of all, if God is going to get the glory and we're going to minister to people in any way that is spiritually beneficial to them, we have to ground our authority in the authority of God. If we speak, we have to speak the oracles of God. He goes on to describe probably, I'm assuming that Peter is thinking in categories of these gifts. You know, that there's an opportunity to minister in the spoken word. There's also an opportunity to minister in a myriad of other ways that are physical ministries towards one another. He's already talked about hospitality as one example of that. If any man minister, let him do it how? Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And again, do we see the significance here? That we're relying on what God has provided, not relying on ourselves. Can ministry to one another be tiresome? Can it produce some weariness? It absolutely can. Do you know human relationships are kind of just inherently inefficient? Human relationships can be time-consuming. Trying to help one another and be of benefit to one another. What are we using as the resource of strength as we seek to be a help and a ministry to one another? There is an ability that God gives that strengthens us for the weariness and the toil and the difficulty of ministry to one another. How do you tap into that? And I think this is one of the big questions that we should take away, not just from this passage, but from other passages. We often talk about doing things in our own strength. I mean, that's just kind of ubiquitous Christian terminology. And we probably have a pretty good idea of when we've done something in our own strength. Because we either messed it up, or we're so weary or discouraged that we recognize we're drawing from an empty tank. But do we know what it means to minister from the ability that God gives? We have a lot of experience ministering out of our own strength. What does it mean to minister through the strength that God gives? I've talked to Dr. Reed about this before. I remember having a conversation some years ago with Dr. Reed. And he said, you know, there are times where you can minister to people and you can be absolutely physically exhausted, but there's such a joy and there's such a peace and there's such a sense of fulfillment in that, that you know you've done it in the strength of the Lord. What a privilege, what an opportunity. I find it interesting, there's an entire passage of the Scripture that's dedicated to telling us how we can have the might of God, that we can be strengthened with God's might. And that's Ephesians chapter 6. That's actually the exhortation that armor of God, Ephesians 6 passage begins with, that you be strengthened according to His might. And make use of what God has provided, make use of His Word, make use of prayer. I think step number one is just recognizing that we're insufficient. We walk around all the time thinking we're self-sufficient. We have to recognize that we're insufficient to minister the ability that God gives, to make use of the gifts that God has given. And again, we could very correctly and be very biblically accurate and say, you ought to do that because you're going to fall on your face if you don't. You ought to speak the Word of God because that's the only authority that you have. But in this passage, once again, Peter's connection is a little different than that. And you see it there after the colon in the middle of verse 11. You're doing it of the ability which God giveth, so that. What's the so that? So that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we rely on the resources that God has provided? Because our goal is that God alone would be glorified in all of this. We're not relying on ourselves because we don't want ourselves to get the praise. We don't want ourselves to get the thanks. It is a good question for us. What is our goal when we help one another? What is our goal when we serve one another or minister to one another? And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to thank people. I think we should thank people more than we do. And it is a nice thing to receive thanks and be praised for doing something for someone. I'm not at all suggesting that we shouldn't be doing that. I'm saying, what about ourselves? Is that what we're itching for? Is that really what our goal is? Is that what we're angling for? Is for somebody to think I'm a really nice guy, or I'm a really gifted guy, or I'm a really selfless guy? Are we looking for the thanks? And when we don't get it, we say, well, that really was pointless. I wasted all my time doing that for that person because they never even thanked me for it. Well, they probably should have thanked you for it. But it probably reveals something about our own hearts when we're so bothered by the fact that we didn't receive thanks or praise or an attaboy in our service for one another. There is this biblical term that is an appropriate term used in the right context, and it's the term jealousy. You know, God is jealous of His glory. And that sounds so wrong, because if any of us were jealous for our glory, that would be a wrong thing. But it's not wrong for God, because God is worthy of all of that glory. And actually, God's created things so that what's best for His creation is to be related to Him as we give Him all the glory. And so God can desire both our good and His glory, and it's the same goal. If God is jealous of His glory, are we jealous for His glory? Do we desire deeply to see God thanked and praised and glorified in our lives as we minister to one another? Or are we more jealous for our glory? When we minister to others, we have to rely on what God has provided. Not just because that's what in fact works, but also so that God alone is the one who receives all the praise and all the thanks. And just imagine what it would do in the life of a church or a family if we began to grow in this area. First, of being faithful in using the gifts that we've been given for the good of one another. And secondly, to really be motivated in our service to one another, not by the accolades that we receive, but motivated that people would see God as great and worthy of the thanks and worthy of the glory. So that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're ever discouraged by all of the exhortations found in the Scripture, you remind yourself that where God gives a command, He provides the strength to obey. Where God leads through a difficulty or a time of suffering, He provides the grace that is necessary to endure. And that our goal ought to be to live all of our lives as an anthem of praise to the one true God alone. Let's pray. Father, as we think back on all the exhortations of this letter and all the commands that have been given that we've considered over the last several weeks, we pray that You would help us not to seek to obey these things with our own ability, our own strength, but that we would rely on Christ, that we would make use of the gifts that God has given, the gifts that You have provided through Your Spirit to enable us to be faithful in our service to one another, and by serving one another, that we would serve You. Father, develop in us a desire to see You be praised, thanked, magnified, and glorified above all else, and above everyone else, and above ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.